Amen. Well, if you would, join me this evening and take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1 tonight. Begin reading in verse number 15 as you find your place there. And Luke is, in this very first chapter, Luke is endeavoring to answer a question. He's endeavoring to present to us what made up this early church, the motivation of this early church. Tonight I've actually just entitled the message, Five Keys to a Happy, Healthy Church. And it's kind of an ironic kind of a statement because there's really several things, but they all hinge on one main thing. And if you wanted to know, you could go back through our One Another series, and all of those things are keys to a happy, healthy church. But tonight, we'll look at some things from this passage of Scripture, I believe, that are some keys to a happy, healthy church. And yeah, I said happy on purpose, because we ought to be joyful. A healthy church is a joyful church. We don't just come and plop ourselves down and, you know, just endure. But it's a happy, it's a joyful place to be. I'm going to begin reading tonight. We'll reference back, and this will be the last time we'll do that. We'll reference back to the first 14 verses, but I'm going to begin reading in verse number 15 tonight. This is after they've been gathered together. They're praying. They're in one accord with prayer and supplication. And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. That's not what he said. He said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Akhladama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together tonight. Bless your word as you always do, and promise to, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we've seen, the foundation of our faith is the factual, the historical, the undeniable event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that none other has done that. Jesus is the only one who's resurrected from the dead and is living today. And our evidence, the credibility of the resurrection, it has a lot to do with those early witnesses. And what made this early church witnesses so successful? Did they have marketing strategies to make their faith appealing to the pagan society in which they lived? No, I don't believe it was that. Did they have a strong political presence in the political arena and change the society from the government down? I don't believe that was how that they did it either. Did they have state-of-the-art facilities and a smooth worship program? I don't believe that's how they did it either. So how do we know that the men who testified about Jesus' resurrection, were credible witnesses? That's the question that Luke deals with as the book of Acts here begins. And the key to their credibility was their authenticity, was the fact that they were authentic. The reality of the transformation in their own lives and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in their witnesses. There's a difference. I hope you understand. I remember this very vividly growing up as a child. We would go shopping with my parents. And there was a difference going grocery shopping with mom and dad than going grocery shopping with my grandmother. For one, when we would go grocery shopping with my mom and dad, we would go down the cereal aisle and we would pass by all the fancy boxes of cereal. You know, the good stuff. You know, the Lucky Charms and the Fruity Pebbles, all that name brand stuff. We would get to the end of the aisle where there were the bags of cereal. Many of you know about the bags of cereal. We would call those off-brands, right? We would do the same thing. We would go down the soda aisle and wherever it was. I remember Always Save, the yellow and black labels. Anybody know what Always Save is? Yeah. And we'd go down that aisle, and if we wanted soda, if we were getting soda, our soda happened to have an Always Save label on it, whether it was the cola or the orange or whatever. And my dad was a Coke drinker, and so he would get Coke. There's a difference between Coca-Cola and the Always Save Coke, right? Right? There was a difference between that bag of cereal that claimed to be just like the Fruit Loops and an actual box of fruit, right? There was a difference. That was the difference between going shopping with my parents and with my grandmother. She tried to spoil us, so we'd get boxes of cereal from grandma as much as we could. The difference, though, is the difference that makes those things one better than the other is one is the real deal. One is authentic. One is made up, is produced from the right formula, right? The right recipe, the right starting point. That's what makes it distinguishable from the others. It is authentic. Authentic. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Luke, begins by assuring his readers that Jesus here had presented himself alive in verse number 3 to these men by many infallible proofs. And he'd begun to show that these men were men of integrity whose witnesses we can trust. And he wants his readers to know that the faith, the early church, what we believe, what Jesus taught is founded on fact and scripture, and wants us to know that the men who proclaimed this resurrection were trustworthy men. They were not religious charlatans making a living by peddling this teaching. In fact, they suffered greatly because they proclaimed to what Saul of Tarsus called this new way. Luke wants us to know that our faith, that Christianity is credible because it's based on fact. It's based on the Son of God, and it's based on the source of all truth. He's not arguing that these were perfect men. He's not arguing that they were without error, but he's arguing that the source of their message is true. Nothing has really changed. In 2022, people are still looking for what is authentic, for what is genuine. They're watching us to see if we're the real deal. We begin in verse number 15 in our reading. Peter has begun to take a more of a leadership, a position in the forefront of this group, and here he begins leading in a way as the Lord leads him. And our text, I think, we can look at, and I want to look at some things that are keys to a happy, healthy church. And this might sound rudimentary to us tonight, but that's okay. It's what they began with, and it's what must be foundational in our hearts as well. Number one, the number one key to a happy, healthy church is, as these apostles were, as these believers who were gathered here in the upper room, they were fully devoted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. And you might say that sounds easy, that sounds simple, but I think many of us would say it this way, if the truth were to be known, we are, for the most part, fully committed to the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach our kids the songs, he's able, he can do anything. And I believe that has not changed. Nothing has changed. He is able. But there is a great difference, church family, in being fully devoted, fully committed to the ability of Jesus Christ and being fully committed to the authority of Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me just quickly tonight? And I'll be very mindful of time. But if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 7 this evening, please? The apostles had spent 3 years living with Jesus. They saw him when he was tired and hungry. They saw him when he was disappointed, when he was sad. They saw him arrested and mocked and suffer and be rejected and crucified. They knew, they gave evidence and testimony to the fact that he was fully man, and they also affirmed that he was also fully God. Peter, remember, in the book of Mark chapter 8, has just reminded us that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And here Peter calls him the Lord Jesus in verse number 21. And look in verse number 7. There's an interesting interaction between Jesus and the centurion. It says, now in verse number 1 of chapter 7 of Luke, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, the centurion does, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. We're learning as we get to about verse 7, this servant, this centurion knew who Jesus was. He'd heard who Jesus was. And I think by the time we get to verse 7, we get the sense that he believed who Jesus was. Because he says, come and simply just say the word. Remember, if you want to think about soldiers in Scripture, remember it was Naaman who told the prophet Elijah, he said, I thought he was going to come out and wave his hands over me and do some great thing like a magician. Instead, he sent his servant to say, go bathe in the Jordan. And even he wasn't happy with that. Remember, that was Naaman in the Old Testament. Here is a centurion, here's a soldier who by this point, in just 7 verses, we can see not only has he heard of Jesus, is he aware of what Jesus has done, but he believes in the very word of Jesus. He says, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Look at how he presents verse number 8. He says, for I also am a man set under authority. Why do you suppose he uses the word also? I believe it's because this servant was so well aware of what Jesus had already been teaching that he'd heard Jesus already say, I've come to do the will of my Father. And he understood that Jesus, if Jesus truly was God, he had set himself under the authority of his heavenly Father while he was here on earth. And the centurion said, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's giving us the picture. You get the idea of the hierarchy in the military, generals, majors, lieutenants, colonels, all of those. It goes right on down the list. And wherever this centurion was on there, he understood that there was higher authority than him, and he also understood that he was over other men with authority. And he understood that when he would say something, those that were under his authority would respond appropriately. Do you understand what do you understand so far? Do we understand that so far? And so what he is doing is he is giving Jesus the credit. He is acknowledging Jesus' authority, and he's saying all you have to do is say in a word. And what he's saying is because as God, that which is under your authority will respond accordingly. That which is under your authority will respond accordingly. And so he understands. He's showing great faith in the Word of God. He understands that Jesus can heal with His Word just as easily with a touch. And he sees that Jesus has at least at least the authority to do this. And he's reminding us that Jesus, as our example, set himself under the authority of his heavenly Father. The Bible tells us, as a child of God, we are under his authority. We are under his authority. And Jesus knew that whatever he did, it was to be the will of the Father. No matter how it affected him, we can understand that going to the cross physically was not a pleasant thing to do. But because he was under authority, he understood that the authority above him, and he trusted that authority, and he obeyed that authority. Here were these apostles who their lives had been dramatically changed by their encounter with the Lord Jesus. And they had come to the point, they had to have come to a point where they set themselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Peter calls Jesus the Lord Jesus. Thomas the doubter in John chapter 20, or what many people give him the nickname of, he's the one that cried out when he saw the risen Lord, "My Lord and my God." These men were men and women whose lives had been forever changed by their encounter with Jesus. Peter, when he witnessed the miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5, he said unto Jesus, he just said, "Depart from me, O Lord." He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Matthew's life had been so changed. Matthew was a wealthy tax collector. He lived a comfortable life, but he gave it all up. He gave it all up to follow the Lord Jesus. I read this today, Simon the Zealot, Simon Zelotes. He was part of a radical political movement. I read this today that he would have been diametrically opposed to Matthew. In fact, they would have gone to physical altercations with one another. One commentator went so far as to say that the band that Simon was associated with had gone so far as killing tax collectors like Matthew for sport. And here they were, their lives so drastically and dramatically changed that now they've given their lives to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for these apostles, it was important in this moment, as Jesus has ascended back to heaven, there was no moving forward as a group, as a body of believers, unless they understood this first key. They were fully devoted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a different thing than saying they were fully devoted to the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where a lot of Christians get off in their relationship with God. They get frustrated because God doesn't jump when they say jump. He doesn't do what they tell him to do. I'll remind us again, in the Old Testament, God's constantly telling his people that he doesn't do that. He doesn't bow to our whims. In fact, we are to humble ourselves before him. But these early believers, this early church, the beginning, the first key, I believe, to a happy and healthy church is a church that's fully devoted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the starting point of our walk with the Lord. After we've come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, we begin growing in him, we must come to the point where we must set ourselves under his authority fully, everything that we are. We've been talking about this in Sunday school, about our resources, but it even goes personally to my desires, my ambitions, my thoughts. The Bible tells us to even bring those captive to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see tonight the second key to a happy, healthy church is that they were people of the Word. They were people of the Word. Authentic believers purposefully desire, seek, observe God's Word. They desire to learn the most they can from it. They desire to let it change them. Peter here had not only been attending the prayer meetings, he's also been spending time in the Word of God. His sermon on the day of Pentecost is full of scripture all throughout Acts chapter 2. And here he quotes in verse 20 from Psalm 69 and Psalms 109. And he even gives credit to the fact that David didn't write this, but the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before of this. And during his 40-day ministry in Luke chapter 24, Luke tells us that Jesus taught them from the Old Testament concerning himself. And during these days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the disciples had been poring over Scripture. And Peter and the other apostles, after the puzzling defection and suicide of Judas, no doubt were left questioning and struggling with these difficult questions, they found help for these in Scripture. He says in verse 16, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. He's reminding us that phrase must needs is a word that refers to binding or of divine necessity. It was God's purpose for Jesus to go to the cross. It was his purpose that Jesus suffer and die on the cross. And the point is that the apostles were men of the Word who were appealing to the Word in this difficult situation, in this dealing with the difficulty of Judas's death and his betrayal and of the need to replace him with another credible witness. And reminds us that we should go to God's Word with all of our difficult situations and scenarios. There's a couple passages in Scripture. Psalms chapter 119 reminds us over and over and over again throughout that psalm of the importance of the value of the Word of God. Psalms 119, let me give you just a few if you want to write these down. I'd do it. You can go look at them later. Psalms 119:11, he tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 119, verse 16 says, "I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word." In verse 105 of Psalms 119, he calls the word of God a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalms 119, verse 103, he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And in verse 114, he says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." It's as though the psalmist is reminding us, and that's who Peter is referring to here, the one who put such importance and such weight on the importance of the word of God. Psalms chapter 19, verse number 10, the psalmist says that the words of God, the testimonies of God, the law of the Lord are more to be desired than gold. And it goes back to that very first statement we made, that very first key about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the apostle, because Matthew and men like Simon and even Luke were men that were willing to turn away from, to forsake gold and treasure and riches and success in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they thought it was of more value, the things of God, the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22 gives us a vivid picture of the importance of studying the Word of God. He talks about looking into the Word of God as you would a mirror. In James chapter 1 verse 22 it says, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He reminds us, the authentic believer is committed to taking time to read and study the Word of God. They were men and women of the Word of God. The third key, I believe, tonight is that they placed a priority on obedience. They placed a priority on obedience. James goes on to tell us about continuing in the Word of God. It's about faithfulness to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to change them based on their obedience. They were to do something with the Word of God. He mentions that if you continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deed. They were obedient. They were obedient to the Word. There was a priority of obedience. And there is a difference between reading the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Their priority was obedience. Why were they gathered together in this upper room? It's because Jesus told them to. It was not an easy thing to do. Jerusalem wasn't a friendly place for followers of Jesus at this moment. It would have been easy to find a quiet place in a quiet small town and just resign or retire or just stay there. Many of them most likely had families to support. They could have gone back, as Peter had done previously, to fishing or any number of things. He's reminding us that obedience is important and waiting on the Lord is important. Though it's not easy, it's important to learn to wait on the Lord. And they learned to do some things while they were waiting. Not only had they committed themselves to the Word of God, but they devoted themselves to prayer. To prayer, Philippians 1:27 reminds us that prayer is a unifying thing. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." They had their priority was obedience. They were men and women of the Word of God. They were devoted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, they were honest witnesses. They were honest. They were honest. Acts 4:20, when they were facing persecution, the apostle said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. These men weren't considered geniuses. In fact, men were shocked that they were unlearned men, but could tell that they had been with Jesus. They weren't profound philosophers, but they were witnesses. They were witnesses, good witnesses. A witness in a court of law doesn't make up facts. Doesn't make up facts. That's called perjury. They don't invent stories. They truthfully tell exactly what they've seen and heard. And these apostles, they were witnesses. They were faithful. They were honest witnesses. They were verifiable witnesses. Then we see finally this evening, the fifth thing is, even in the selection of this new member that would follow them, who the Bible says had already been faithful, had already proven themselves faithful, they'd accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, they willingly submitted to the will of God. They willingly submitted to the will of God. Do you know that sometimes in our lives, God shuts doors? Do you know that? There are times in our life where God shuts doors. In the book of Acts, I remember Paul had a desire to go, I believe it was Macedonia, and the Lord said no. There are times in our life where the Lord shuts doors, and there are times in our lives when he does that we're to humbly submit to the will of God. The Apostle Paul, the apostles, they weren't political power brokers, but they were men who knew how to submit to the will of God. There have been many throughout church history that have abused positions of authority, but here and throughout the record of the Acts of the Apostles, these men didn't view their position as a basis for power or prestige. Look in your Bibles at one last thing this evening, and we'll conclude tonight. Verse number 25, when they're looking at for men, these two men, which we don't even hear anymore about Matthias throughout Scripture after this moment, he said that he may, whichever the Lord would lead, he may take part of this ministry. He says a ministry and apostleship. Here's how these men, though rising in prominence, though the beginnings of the early church, they still viewed what the Lord had called them to do as a ministry. In verse number 25, that word ministry means a servant. A servant. It means a servant. When it came to replacing Judas, they didn't choose the most politically correct man. They didn't maneuver behind the scenes, lining up their favorite. Even though they were quite diverse, as we mentioned a few moments ago, and they were diverse in background and personality, it could have led to power struggles here unless they learned to submit themselves to God's authority, unless they'd learned to submit themselves to God's will. The apostles were submissive to the will of God. Here, as at the very beginning of this study of the book of Acts, I believe it's important that we understand what the apostle Luke is writing about, wanting us to know and wanting us to live out an authentic biblical Christian faith based on historical events, based on biblical truth, sound biblical truth. He's encouraging us. He's answering the question for us about the furtherance of the gospel, about the foundation of our faith, about the authenticity of our message. And as we go through, we'll see that these men were wholly committed, they were wholly surrendered, they were wholly submitted to the will of God, to obeying the word of God, to applying the word of God to their life, to following Jesus' example, As we continue this series in the book of Acts, it's my prayer, hopefully, it's your prayer as well, and hopefully we can begin even praying tonight that God would begin to use us in a mighty way as he used the church in the book of Acts, and as he's used churches and men and women throughout history, that he'd use us as men and women who desire to follow his leading, to be filled with the Spirit, and that we begin perhaps making a transition in our hearts and minds and setting ourselves under his authority. How do we do that? Well, it begins by being people who believe and who trust and who study the Word of God wholeheartedly. It begins by people who, as we study the Word of God, we obey it. We do what God tells us to do. We seek time with God. We surrender. We submit to his will. We tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think these are just a few things tonight. Hopefully an encouragement and a help to that which is authentic. I always remember as a boy, it was a great difference between that bag of cereal and the box of cereal. It all goes back to the right formula. It all goes back to the right ingredients. I believe that the Lord has laid out for us through the book of Acts, we'll see that, what it takes, what it means to be an authentic first century New Testament church. Well, let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll take some time to pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge from it. I certainly needed it, and I pray that it was a blessing and a help this evening. Be with a few moments we spend in prayer tonight and the time we take this week to pray for one another. Help us to be effectual and fervent in our prayers. Thank you for those that are here. Be with those that aren't able to be here but would like to be here. Be with the remainder of our evening. As we go out, we'd be light in a very dark world. And we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.